Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Apostle Paul's letter to the Romans, in chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, reading verse 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. And our subject this evening is five blessed aspects of Christian love. Now, last time we looked at these verses, which was quite a while ago now, we looked at Christian duties within the church, and through looking at those duties, they taught us much about what the church actually is and how the church ought to operate. The church, we learned from those early verses, is made up of members, a body of believers. And this is the heart of church membership. Church membership really is just an acknowledgement of the plain teaching of Scripture, that the Lord has led us to a church so that we may be members of it, one body. That is why we encourage church membership. It's a biblical principle. The church at Rome had members, the church at Ephesus had members, the church in Corinth had members. In every church there was a membership, because every believer knew and understood that every church was provided by God for them to join, for them to be members of one body. They understood that almost instinctively. The church was provided by God. It's not a man-made institution. It has been established by God for members to join themselves to. And so church membership is a biblical principle and found even in these verses and elsewhere. And then we considered that each member will be given a task. A task is given to them. And not all members have the same office. Different gifts are given to each members. Some members are perhaps given higher gifts or more noble gifts perhaps. But everyone is given different gifts, and we all need one another. There is not any one member that is indispensable. And we considered at length those verses that we see in the first letter to Corinthians, that the hand cannot say to the foot, I have no need of you. They are both members of the body, important members of the body. And so these things again were taught in these early verses of Romans chapter 12. And then we looked at different features of the ministry in the church, prophecy or the preaching, the proclamation of God's word, taking that foremost position, and then ministry in verse 7, specifically referring to the office of the deacons, that's the word in the Greek, but to all of us, the principle of service in the church to support the teaching of the church and to be a blessing to the church. And then verse 8, exhortation was another feature of early Christian ministry that must be upheld even now. The pastor, the minister, is to exhort people to grow and to live the Christian life that is laid out before them. And then there were those other ministries. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. Giving, particularly financial gifts, we are to give with simplicity, which means with no strings attached. We're not giving to expect something back. We're not giving so that people will then owe us. With simplicity, no strings attached. not looking for great recognition or status or reward, but out of love. And then finally, right at the end of verse 8, he that ruleth with diligence and he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. We are to do all things with cheerfulness, cheerful givers, cheerful in our service, in our compassionate works, he that showeth mercy. When we give of our means, of our money, of our energy, of our care, everything is to be done out of love, love for God. And indeed, this first part of the chapter is outlining really how our love for God is expressed. The church has been provided for Christian people to express their love for God, collectively and individually. The individual part of it was given in the first verse, when we offer our bodies a living sacrifice. Christian people as individuals offer their bodies, their lives, a living sacrifice out of love for God, because we love him, because of his mercies toward us, because he has loved us first. Therefore, we love him. And so these first verses are teaching us how we are to express our love for God. But in the verses that we shall look at this evening, God willing, these verses will teach us how we express our love for one another, for Christian people, that is, for saints, for the brethren. We express our love for God through the church, through the work of the church and the worship in the church. But how do we express our love within the church, one for another? This is what these verses will deal with. And this verse, in verse 9, let love be without dissimulation. Well, that word love is agape, and some of you will have heard of that word, agape love. And that word, when it is used by the Apostle Paul, the vast majority of times it is used, always refers to the love amongst believers, the love that believers have for one another, agape love, the love within the church. And of course, this love that we have one for another, this is one of the signs that we are truly saved. If we are truly saved people, we will love one another. We have tremendous verses in the first letter of John. You don't need to turn to them, but 1 John 3, verse 14, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. We have a love for Christian people. We never loved them before. Of course not. When we were unsaved people, we didn't love Christian people. We were probably annoyed by Christian people coming and knocking on our doors and trying to give us tracts and so on. But we know that we have passed from death to life when we love the brethren. I can say in my conversion, in my testimony, well, I wasn't saved in a church. I was saved reading the Word of God, and well, you know my testimony so many times. But that was one of the signs that I was actually saved. I then wanted to go to a church, to meet with Christian people. I had a desire, a love for the brethren. I didn't want to stay on my own. I had a desire to meet with the Lord's people. That's one of the signs of authentic Christian conversion. And then later on in 1 John 4:21, again we have, and this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. Not only is it a sign of conversion, it's a commandment, of course, that we who love God or who profess to love God, we love our brother also. So these things are very important and vital in the Christian life, that agape love. It must be there amongst us. It must be there amongst the members of the church. But what does this brotherly love look like, this agape love. And in the time before us, and I'll try to go as quickly as I can, stopping for application, but let's look at these five aspects set before us. The first of which is this: let love be without dissimulation. Let love be without dissimulation. Now, dissimulation is quite a complicated word, but essentially what it means is without pretense. Let your love be without pretense, without pretending. Your love must not be put on or feigned or a fake love or an insincere love. It must be sincere. It must be unfeigned. It must be true love. True love for the brethren, without hypocrisy. That's a great part of the meaning. Let love be without dissimulation. We must have true love one for another. And how does that work? Well, the rest of the verse explains it to us. Let love be without dissimulation, without pretense. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. This is how we love one another, in sincerity. We live holy lives. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. This is an essential part of loving one another. It may not be obvious to us, but what's the best way to love one another? We turn away from sin. We know true repentance. We live holy lives personally, and we will love one another. That is the teaching of the Apostle Paul here. To remain in sin as Christian people, well, it is the greatest level of hypocrisy, and it's the greatest hindrance to love others. If we remain in sin, well, our love for one another will not flourish, will not thrive. I've said many times that sin, personal sin, always hurts others. Personal sin does not just affect you. It always affects others. There's no getting around it. If you are unkind, it will affect others. If you're a proud person, it will affect others. If you're a selfish person or a lustful person, it will affect others. The devil, of course, always tells us your sin, oh, well, it's just you. It doesn't hurt anybody else. That's a lie. Sin always hurts others. Sin always affects your relationships with others. It limits them. It hinders your relationships one with another. If there's sin in our lives, well, we never like to draw close to one another, particularly in the church. We keep one another at arm's length because we don't want our sins exposed. We withdraw. Very often when people withdraw from a church or stop coming to church, it's because of sin. When we live in sin, we don't really want to come to church. We don't really want to draw near to other people. We don't really want to have a relationship with other people because of sin. Sin isolates you. It keeps you from other people. But if you live a holy life, well, then you'll be more open. Then you'll be more loving. You'll draw near to other people. Sin keeps you away. Holiness brings us near one to another. So that's the meaning of these verses. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Cleave. You could translate it, be glued to that which is good. That's the literal meaning of the word here. Cleave to that which is good. Stick to that which is good. That always needs to be our foremost thought, to live holy lives, to obey God. It must always be in your thinking, in your planning, in your actions. I must live a holy life. We strive with all that we are worth to turn away from sin, and we must not be moved from that desire I will do only those things that are good this day, that are pleasing to the Lord this day. You won't be moved from that determination. Never be turned from it. You're glued to it. You've made a decision as a Christian to walk in holiness. The same root of the word is applied to the marriage vows. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 31, we read, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, glued unto his wife." He has made a decision to have that one wife and he sticks to it. Well, we as Christians, we've made a decision to live a holy life. Let's stick to it. We've made that choice. And then we will be blessed. Our Christian lives, our love for one another will be without dissimulation. It will be a deeper love. It will be a closer love. If each and every one of us, if we live holy lives, we will see the love amongst us flourish in tremendous ways. We cannot be perfect, we understand that, but we battle against sin because we love one another. Let love be your great motivation in the battle against sin. But then we come to the second aspect of agape love. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Be kindly affectioned one to another. Well, these words express, they're used normally for the mutual love that family members have one for another. The love between parents and children, husbands and wives. This is the kind of love that is being expressed here. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. This is emphasizing the fact that we are a family. In the church, the membership of the church, we are family, and we are to recognize one another as family, as brothers and sisters in Christ. This is not like a workplace, a secular workplace, where people, they live and work together, but they're just acquaintances one to another. Just acquaintances, no real love, no real commitment, and people can come and go out of their workplace. There's a high turnover. There's no level of commitment or dedication or devotion or long-term meaning to it. But the church is different. Really, these words express to us, we must commit ourselves one to another, devote ourselves, be kindly affectioned one to another. That's devotion, long-term commitment. Again, we think of church membership. When you become a church member, you are committing yourself to the church because you recognize that this is your family. This is the family that God has led you to. Not, of course, the family of flesh and blood, but, a far greater family. We will permanently be together, eternally be bound together, we who are saved. We will be with one another throughout the eternal ages. We, many of us in this church, we will always be in one another's company and in the company of God. We will never be parted. Well, that ought to warm us in love for one another. We are brothers and sisters, one family. God is our Father, and we shall dwell forever in His house. So we think in terms of those relationships when we think of one another. We are family, and so we commit ourselves one to another, a permanent, long-lasting commitment that's expressed through church membership. And of course, we deal with one another as family members would, with much love and with much tenderness. Be kindly affectioned one to another, with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Well, in honor, preferring one another. Well, we remember Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3, and a similar exhortation, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Well, really, this is speaking of lowliness of mind, of humility in the church. We do not vaunt ourselves. We do not seek great honor in the church, walk around thinking we're better than everybody else. That's not how we relate to one another in the church. We are always aware of our many faults. Of course, we are always aware. And so we ought never to think that we are better than those around us. Knowing what we do about ourselves, we are inclined to think that others are better than us. And so we think well of one another, and we have respect one for another. We're not critical one of another. Remember 1 Corinthians 13, love or charity thinketh no evil. And if we have that attitude one to another, then the church will be blessed and you will get honor to yourself. That's the great paradox, if you like. If you respect others and esteem others better than yourselves or yourself, well, you will be honored in the church. People will appreciate you. People will love you because of that attitude that you have. But we move on, verse 11. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Well, this speaks about being active in the church and being enthusiastic in our service. We must be active serving in a church. And when somebody serves in a church, when somebody does something and doesn't just sit on the pews and never volunteers, when somebody serves, isn't that a sign that somebody cares about the church? Somebody actually cares and has affection for the church, for the work of the church. They love the church and they love the people within the church. When they actually do something, that's a great sign that they have love for the church. And this is why this is included. Not slothful in business. Not simply sitting about and letting others do all the work. We care about the work of the church. We care about the other members. And so we get involved ourselves. And it's enthusiastic service, not just service for the sake of service, but out of love for the Lord. And we've spoken about that previously. But let's move on to verse 12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Rejoicing in hope. Well, this is speaking about our everlasting hope. Our everlasting hope, that is what we are to rejoice in. That hope of the coming of our Lord and that coming of the eternal age, when this present world shall be brought to an end, and that new heavens and that new earth shall come into being, that glorious eternity wherein dwelleth righteousness, no sin at all. Well, we are to rejoice in that hope. And the context here, of course, is tribulation. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. When people suffer great difficulties and great sorrows, what's the best way to encourage them? It's to remind them of that great and glorious hope that is ahead, that hope of future salvation. Help them to think upon those things. It will carry them above their present trials. Always urging them to think about Christ, to think how they will most certainly be there. Remember, if they are saved, well, nothing can keep them from that eternal inheritance. We are justified by faith. We can never fall. Urge them to think about those things. It may be their sin that has led them astray, that has led them into sorrow, into a great pit, and they can't get out of it. Remind them where they are heading. They are Christ's. Yes, they have sinned. Yes, they have fallen. But nothing can pluck them out of the Father's hand. If it is other things, if it is bereavement, if it is great crisis in their lives, great times of hardship, well, again, we remind ourselves of the goodness of the Lord. And well, earlier in this letter, again, you don't need to turn to it, but Romans 8 and verse 18, most of you know these verses by heart. The Apostle Paul said, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." That's what the Apostle Paul says. What a loving thing to say. He has nothing but love for the saints in Rome. He wants to comfort them in any persecution that they may have. He has that great desire to comfort them. So therefore he reminds them, this glory that we shall receive, well, when you are in that glory, oh, all your present sufferings in this life will be nothing. You'll look upon them and you'll think they were nothing at all compared to what I have, compared to what I've always had in Christ. This is the great hope that we have, and we remind ourselves of it constantly because we love one another. And this is the way that we help one another in difficult times, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Well, prayer, of course, is the most loving thing that you can do for people, particularly when they're in difficulty. Yes, we do practical things for people. We help people in various ways when they are in difficulty. But sometimes, and I know people, they help people in so many practical ways and yet they forget to pray. They forget to pray for that person because they think they've already done enough in doing practical things. They are negligent in their prayer, but prayer is the most loving thing to do for somebody. Yes, do other things, but when people are in great difficulty, you pray. Continuing instant in prayer, that prayer which nobody else sees, you won't get any credit for it, but God sees and will reward and will bless that person who you pray for. So you must continue instant in prayer. That's the most loving thing to do for somebody. And then, well, we come to the fifth and the final aspect that I will deal with this evening, distributing to the necessity of saints and given to hospitality. Distributing to the necessity of saints, the needs of people. Well, we're very blessed in this fellowship because it is remarkable how so many of the members here in this church are always looking out for the needs of others. Always looking out for their necessities. We who are members of the church, we have that duty, obligation. What does that person need? Can I help that person? Can I provide for that person in some way? Can I give them something that they need? Can I visit them? Can I do a chore for them, a job for them? Can I go shopping for them or something like that? Distributing to the necessity of the saints. Always looking out for the needs of others. This is a great duty for us. We have in the letter to the Hebrews, and again, it's not necessary to turn to it, but in Hebrews 13 and verse 2, well, we have that great commandment for hospitality that is mentioned in Romans. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. And this is a part of that exhortation that we have in verse 13, distributing to the necessity of saints. and given to hospitality. Hospitality, that is something that perhaps we're not so good on in Reformed circles. We're very good at doctrine and reaching out with the gospel and the gospel preaching. But hospitality, that must be stressed very much. We must always be willing to open our homes for other believers, because of course, as we've mentioned already this evening, they are family. This is for the saints. The saints are mentioned here, distributing to the necessity of saints. Of course, when we welcome people into our homes, well, there has to be a measure of caution in some way. We have to be sensible. But this is the saints. If we are reasonably convinced that this person, this brother or sister, is a brother or sister in the Lord, is converted, well, then we ought to be willing to open our homes, to have them for dinner, for lunch, to give them lodging if they are in need of staying overnight. We are to give up our homes, much in the same way that in the scriptures our bodies are not our own. Well, our homes are not our own. Our homes belong to the Lord, and they must be given for the necessity of the saints if they are in need. These things are so very important. And these are the five aspects: distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality, and all the other things that we have considered, how important they are. And just to stress how important, in closing, let us turn indeed at the very end to 1 Corinthians 13. And let's look at that verse that we read in our scripture reading, because this will help our thinking. 1 Corinthians and chapter 13. And the first three verses, let's go through them. Though I speak with the tongues of men, the Apostle Paul is saying, and of angels, and have not charity, not love, I am become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. Well, we can preach, we can teach with great eloquence and with great learning, but if we do not have love, if it's not expressed with love, well, it is useless. It has become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. It's just nice noise. It will not be blessed by God. Well, I was speaking with our brother Wesley in Peterborough, and we were talking along these lines. We were talking about how difficult it is, humanly speaking, to prepare a sermon and how much work needs to go into it. But Brother Wesley made that very good point that we must pray as hard as we work with our minds, with our intellects, and with our preparation, looking through the commentaries. We must apply ourselves in prayer just as much with love for the brethren, expressing our love for the congregation, and so on. We must do that, or else it's just nice noise, a tinkling cymbal. We must have love in our hearts. Same for Sunday school teachers. Yes, we prepare very well, but is there love in your heart for the children? Do you pray in that way? And verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. We must have love, not just learning and doctrine in our minds. We must have love for others. And verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. All my charitable work, all my feeding of the poor, all the ways in which I put myself out for the church, all my service, if it's not done with love, well, it is of no profit at all. Everything that we do in the church has to be done with love, love in our hearts. But isn't this a wonderful thing that we do? We are called to this employment to serve the Lord in the church, in our lives. And, that great motivation for this work is love. What a wonderful thing. Love is our motivation. Love is what we ought to pray for. Love is that thing that we ought to desire, that motivates us and propels us and drives us. What a wonderful thing, a wonderful work that we are involved in. May we endeavor indeed to love one another with that agape love, and this church will indeed continue to be blessed. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our God, our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, dear Lord, we thank Thee that we have been brought to this church, to be members of this church, and to love one another in this church. Dear Lord, this is our great job description, to love one another. And Lord, we thank Thee that this is so. Lord, help us to exercise all the things that we have spoken of, to love one another without pretense, to turn away from evil and to cleave to that which is good. Dear Lord, may our love for one another not be hindered by our own sin. Help us, dear Lord, to be committed one to another. Help us, dear Lord, to have that love for hospitality one for another. Dear Lord, help us in all the things that we have considered in our lives. And Lord, bless us as individuals. Lord, we know that we have all our struggles and all our sins, but help us in that battle against sin so that love may abound for Thee and for one another. We ask all these things in our Saviour's name and for His sake. Amen.